I'm so excited. I'm thrilled. I know we're breaking barriers. That I know. That's not just a saying. That for sure I know we're breaking barriers. And I hope you've started realizing breaking barriers in your own life. And we have to use our faith, church. Breaking barriers. And in breaking barriers, may bring you a word here that just say here in my heart when I said about breaking barriers, it takes consistency to do so. It takes consistency to break barriers. And forget that. It takes consistency. Why is that so? The cycles of sin and cycles of whatever it is, the work of the enemy, is because of the consistency, the persistence of him. So for you to start breaking barriers in your life, you have to be consistent in your persuasion unto God, in your persuasion unto his will, in your persuasion of, is that the right word? Yeah, of pursuing his will for your life and refuse to go back to anything that is contrary to that. Let me read the prayer guide. I hope you have your prayer and fasting guide. Let me read something regarding what I've just said. So what I use there, let me see if I can get it quickly. Thank you, Lord. Where is it? I said occupying territories for the Lord. Can anyone see it? What is that? Occupying? Six, it starts with what? We need. Oh, okay. Let's read that. That we need to be aware of the power of God in us and for us so that we may not limit him. And then he will open doors for us if we trust him and break every barrier that the enemy will try to place before us. This is taking new territories for God and occupying them. To occupy takes that consistency. Occupying. Do you remember in the Old Covenant, which is actually a type and shadow of now the New Covenant? You remember the Old Covenant, there will come a king, kings of Israel. There will come one king, and he's a righteous king. And the moment he starts seeking God, they start expanding the territories. Remember, God had given them the land. But when they were compromised, they were being defeated by their enemies all around. But the moment they started seeking God, they started taking new territories. It's such a pattern in the Old Covenant. And I don't believe that it's just in the Old Covenant. It's because God was showing us by his Spirit that the very, very important key here in occupying and seeing the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives is first by seeking him. By seeking him. We seek him. We desire his will than we desire anything else. Nothing of this world, nothing of this earthly realm, no pleasure of this earthly realm can be compared to doing God's will. Nothing else whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. And therefore, so it says occupying new territories. This occupying new territories for God. Taking new territories for God and occupying them. Our redemption in Christ is hinged on God's love and goodness to us. It's the manifestation of his good will to man. His will for us is absolutely good. God wants us to be expectant concerning the manifestation of the promises, his promises in our lives, the entire body of Christ and Israel and in the nations of the world. The earth is the Lord's and his fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And we find that in Psalm 24, verse 1. You see what I'm saying? And therefore, in talking about that, we continue, which I don't know which week this is, but praying from his presence. I want us to revisit some things that I said on Friday, I think I said on Wednesday, and then we'll go a certain direction. I said when we practice entering God's presence, into God's presence, and praying from this place, we become more like him. We become more like him. We behold him. We stay in there. We become more like him. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, "But as he who called is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I'm holy." We become like him. Listen, the world, I said again, the world does not know holiness. The spirit of the world is opposite of anything of God. It has nothing to do with holiness. So holiness we can only know if we start realizing that holiness, the spirit of holiness, as we enter into God's presence. Listen, he's the pattern. I think I said on Friday that God, the standard of our holiness is heaven. It's heaven. And Jesus made a way into the Holy of Holies that we can experience God's presence. And I've kept on saying again that we may start operating, or we should be operating, not just that, we should be operating from the heavenly realm to earth. We are not earthly. In fact, he says, who is from above is above all. We are born, that word actually, born again, it means this, born from above. We are born from above. If you are born from above, you need to think as a person from above, and you act as a person from above, and speak as a person from above. That was a perfect example Jesus showed us when he said that, "I don't say anything except that which I hear my Father say. I don't even do anything except that which I have seen my Father say, do." And I've said again that the pattern is heaven. Jesus told his disciples, we are his disciples. He told his disciples that we may pray that it may be done on earth as it is in heaven. How will you know, listen to this, how will you know what is in heaven if it has not been revealed to you? But he's given us access through his Holy Spirit and through our redemption, that as new creation we can enter into God's presence and see how things are supposed to be in heaven and speak them here on earth. I can call it, it's a spiritual download of the will of God on earth. We have the pattern, heaven. He told Moses, you're building this tabernacle, but I want you to build it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. You change nothing. This is the way I showed you. Given all the measurements that is how it's supposed to be. Who gave the blueprint of the ark to Noah? God. He had never built anything, even a kiosk. But God showed him the pattern. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. As long as you can enter into God's presence, you start seeing patterns. Listen, the world has not seen yet. No wonder the scripture says that the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe the sons of God are the ones who are able, who are mature, and to enter into God's presence and to see what the heart of the Father is and how he wants things to be done, and bringing them here on this earth and declaring and decreeing his will. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be in my life as it is in heaven. Let it be in the community as it is in heaven. But it's not just a statement. You've seen how it is. You've seen how it is. What did Moses see? He saw the heavenly tabernacle. We find that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. He saw the heavenly tabernacle. He saw it. And because he saw it, he could duplicate it. And we are for sure, heavenly tabernacle. Ours is no longer earthly. We've been brought into that heavenly tabernacle that we can enter in boldly with the blood of the Lamb and do business in God's kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm excited already. And we've just spoken for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 18, the Passion Translation. 2 Corinthians 3, 16, 18. I'm beginning there so that we can follow a certain direction. Remember, we began last week, I think on Wednesday and Friday. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the turning right there is the turning with an open heart. Listen to me, church. You need to turn to the Lord with an open heart. Is it Pastor Caleb, I've heard you say this, that God, I'm asking you, I'm willing to be made willing. And then he say this, she says this, if you, when you start walking with God, be willing to hear anything from him. And if you hear anything from him, that means be willing to do anything that he tells you to. Can I say this? You become unpredictable. Because you're walking with the only wise God, and his wisdom is infinite. He downloads things to you. Oh, church, how we've limited God. How we've limited God in our thinking. How we've limited God by Googling how they do it, and we do what they say. Instead of taking time in prayer and listening to God, God, how is it done? You have your own fingerprints, I have mine. They'll never be the same. Even if you are twins, identical twins, you have different fingerprints. That means this. God wants to use you just the way you are. So different, because the grace of God is upon you, and is so different, manifesting different than anyone else. We turn to the Lord with an open heart. The veil is lifted, and they see. The turning to the Lord is so critical to seeing. I'm going to show you. Hope I have time. It's Friday. You think you can stay here until midnight? What's your problem? Where are you going? You are not going to eat food like the way you like it. Your fried food. Nothing. You should be fasting. But look at this then. When you turn to the Lord, then open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now listen to this. Listen to what the Passion Translation says, which is consistent with other versions. Now the Lord, I'm referring to, is the Holy Spirit. So can I say this then? When one turns to listening to the Holy Spirit, you turn, you're obedient. And what is he saying? Now the Lord, what is Lord? The Lordship is a complete submission to his will. Complete submission to his purposes. I'm submitted to him. My attitude is, yes, sir, I'll do what you say. Jesus turned to the disciples and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's lordship. That's understanding the principles governing the kingdom of God. And then he says this, now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. And wherever he is, there's freedom. Wherever he is, there's freedom. I want you to see something there. Oh, I'll come back to it. Remind me, if you don't, the Holy Ghost will. Wherever he is, because I'm going somewhere with that. We can all, remember we're talking about praying from his presence. We can all draw close to him with a veil removed from our faces. Then, the veil brings in sin, consciousness, condemnation, guilt. Immediately my eyes the veil is removed, I'm able to see what is done for me. I want him. I don't want legalism. I want him. I've seen he's a holy God. I want him. My cry is, I want to be like you, Master. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And when he saw him, he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among such people. And the seraphim came from the throne room, the presence of God, and came and removed that sin, and boldness followed. Who'll go for us? Here I am, send me, Lord. What happened? Remember, I was called a prophet already. You can only see your wretchedness and inability when you know how to enter in God's presence. You know his presence. You know his presence. You'll experience true liberty. You'll get away from do's and don'ts. You start realizing, like Apostle Paul, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Everything about me is Christ, is my hope of glory. Does this make faith? Do you see, I didn't ask you, does it make sense? I'm not giving you any sense knowledge. Yeah, I'm giving you revelation knowledge. Does this make faith? Now look at this. We can all draw close to him with a veil removed from our faces. Do you agree then? Being veiled, being blinded, contributes to us running away from God instead of running unto God. Yeah? Because he's talking about turning to the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. And he says, wherever the Spirit is, there's liberty. And then he says, we can draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. When the veil removed from us, so you have to believe God for eyes to see and ears to hear, then our hearts are burning with passion for God. We want him. We want to experience his goodness. That's why he spoke to me, I think it was 6th of January. Davis, it grieves my heart when my people do not expect what I've made available for them through redemption to come to pass in their lives. It grieves his heart. Listen, you should expect his goodness this year than ever before. You should expect to see his goodness this year than ever before. His goodness is in everything. I was reading the story of Joseph. And he reveals himself to his brothers. I think it's in Genesis chapter 46. He reveals himself to his brothers. And his brothers saying, let's go. Let's go over there quickly. We'll come back. I told you it's Friday evening. The Genesis, I think it's 46. You all are shouting this evening, praise God. My goodness, you are loud. Oh, pray. Please, wait. Don't be that loud. Pray. Oh, goodness. I need to preach. Please, sit down. Now then, look at this. Let me see here. Remember, I'm going, this is, you should expect his goodness. His goodness is amazing. it was not part of my, but I'll get it in a moment. It should be 46 there. Okay, 45. Should be 45. He says, now he's revealing himself to his brothers. Verse 3 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Listen to what follows. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Listen to what he says, Father. He says this, what follows after this. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then he says, verse 8, so now, it was not you who sent me here. Don't say, oh, it was good sending out. It's us who sent you there, so you became a prime minister. You see, we had good intentions. Say, it's not you who sent me here. It's God who sent me here. God sent me. What is that? So now it's not you who sent me here. Don't I even take any credit. But God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now let me show you something in 50, Genesis 50. The father has died and they start feeling like, oh God, now maybe he's going to be hard on us because we sent him, we sold him. But he says this in Genesis 50. He told his brothers when they saw their father was dead and they wanted to beg him. Verse 17, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He had moved on. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now look at something here. I'm telling about expecting God's goodness. When you start seeking the Lord and pursuing him and you want his will to be done in your life, even that which looked like was going to destroy you completely, and it was meant by the enemy to destroy you completely, he will turn it completely for your good. That which was bitter becomes better. Amen? That which was meant to destroy you completely is turned around. Listen to this. You start seeing God's goodness in everything. Even in catastrophes, you start seeing God's goodness. You start seeing his handwork. I like the way his brother saying, her brother of Sabdeo, having been stung by a scorpion. And then the brother told Tina, thank God for that scorpion. but look at this. We don't thank God for the scorpion. But listen to this, that which was meant to kill her, God turned it around and positioned us in that place at that time when the enemy had passed a death sentence on her, and we came in and saved her by the grace and the mercy of God, and here she is today. So the scorpion, we don't thank God for the scorpion. But we thank God for his goodness. What is it that you can say you went through something and say, oh my goodness, don't thank God for that thing. Thank God for his goodness even in that situation. That's the point. So now, let's go back. That was those Spaniard roots that are not intended to go to. Seriously. But I'm talking about, let's go back to our 2 Corinthians 3. Then, but are you seeing the point there? I think how you ought to seek the Lord. That means, church, in the situation that you are in right now, however bad the situation may look, if you start seeking God, you turn to God, the veil removed, the veil can make you bitter. Because you are seeing nothing except what the devil is doing. But you turn to the Lord, He starts showing you this. I'll have my purposes. Even I'll get glory even out of this. I didn't do this for you. I didn't do this on you, but I'm turning it for your good. And just keep following me, and I'll show you how good I am. Now, we have been transfigured. He said, and with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We have been transfigured into this very image, and we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And on Wednesday, we looked at that Mount of Transfiguration. Sure, God wants to change our lives. In this transfiguration, going there, remember, it was the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't want to go there because of time. In that transfiguration, oh, did you see that, what the Passion Translation said? Can you put it there, please, Matthew 17, verse 1? I don't want to go there, but let's have some fun over here a little bit. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John, and hiked. Ah, there's a hike. You see that? You've not been hiking. You see what you've been missing out? And hiked up a high mountain to be alone. And then he says, then Jesus' appearance was dramatically altered. A radiant light as bright as the sun poured from his face, and his clothing became luminescent, dazzling like lightning. He was transfigured. That is a metamorphosis before their very eyes. That's the same word that we find there as we are looking at his glory. We transformed. That's the same word, transfigured. Metamorphosis. And that's the same word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So listen to this. It seems like the glory of God is so related to how much you renew your mind. And what is that renewing of your mind? Is to removing those veils from your eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if your gospel is hid, it's hidden to those who are perishing. Who's the God? Who the God of this world has what? Blinded. Other versions actually say, has veiled. So this veil has something to do with the blindness then. You see what I'm saying? So this being transfigured, just think about that. He entered into that realm. What is it that will keep us from seeing the other people who have gone into eternity? The veil between the earth realm and the spiritual realm. We can see the cloud witnesses, the cloud of witnesses. But listen to this. Moses and Elijah appeared. That means there's no veil between now the one who was living on earth and the ones who are already going to heaven. He saw them. Peter actually calls it a vision. We saw that vision. He writes it in his own book. We saw that vision. That means their eyes are open to see the supernatural realm of God. That your renewing of your mind is so critical to seeing what God has in store for you. In this transfiguration, that's the one I was talking about. Remember, and this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In this transfiguration, we start knowing what pleases him and what grieves his heart. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, as I've just said. Nothing gives us pleasure but to do his will. And our minds are renewed. Our hearts are touched by what touches his heart. And we are truly becoming one. We're truly becoming one. We can now enter into his presence. We can enjoy his presence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17, when that is happening, the Amplified version, not the Amplified Classic, but the other Amplified version, it says, by the one who is united and joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The one who's united and joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Say, I'm united with the Lord. I'm one spirit with him. Can't you see now his heart there? Just like he joined, he was one with his son. Through our redemption, becoming new creation, we have been made one with him. And therefore, look at this then. And therefore, as we are transformed, renewing of our minds by entering into his presence and seeing what is made available, we renew our minds, and what touches his heart starts touching us. What grieves him will grieve us. We have become his earthly tabernacle. We are truly united with him. As Jesus said, you are the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. United with the purposes of God. We will know the true spirit of holiness, because holiness outside his Holy Spirit is legalism. Remember I said that? His Holy Spirit, remember, brings what? Liberty. Let me show you some scriptures over here. And you go now, you go a certain direction so that you can go into prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 and 57. So I've been talking about our repenting before the Lord, confessing of our sins, and living a repentant heart. That's what means change life. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thank be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I say this, his Holy Spirit brings liberty. The sting of death is sin. That means, when there's no sin, there's no death. Death is a separation. Remember, it separates. It's a separation. When someone say that, you will not say this soon. Many has to come. If the Lord tarries, say, oh, that Pastor Davis, actually, you don't ever say he's dead. Anyway, dead, it will be separated. That means my spirit has gone to eternal home and my body is on this earth to be buried. Where you bury it is inconsequential to me. The resurrection will power will find it. The resurrection power will find it. We'll find that body. I hear people just have lots of things talking about, oh, burial, or we'll be buried, and no. Hey. Who cares? Now then, so the sting of death is sin. So when you remove death, we remove sin in our lives. Are you seeing now that a separation is removed? When we receive the forgiveness of our sins, when we receive the power, the revelation of the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, don't you see that spiritual death is removed and actually can reverse the death process? Actual physical death. Because, is that clear? All right, look at this. The sting of death is sin. How do I put it? Lord, help me here. Oh, okay. Anyone who've ever been stung by a bee? When it stings, it has sting, it has stung, and that's all, once, okay? After that, even if it came around you, don't worry. It's threatening, but it cannot sting anymore. You see what? Because a sting has been removed. But think about this thing, the sting of death is sin. When sin is removed, death has no power. Do you know that they could not kill Jesus until he chose to? They tried pushing him down the cliff. They couldn't. They tried. They couldn't. But that day, when he was made sin, he never committed sin, he was made sin. Death could come upon him. And even in that state, he said this unto you, Father, I submit my spirit. He had to do it willingly with his mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. As long as he was walking without having been made sin, there was no way death was going to kill him or to destroy him. That's why a spirit of holiness is critical for believers. It keeps everything of the devil away. That's why we, like Miss Ruth prayed so good, was it on Wednesday or last Friday, praying for this area, we start repenting of their sins, of immorality and all those that goes around here. What are we removing? We're removing that sting. And when that sting is removed, then that sin, which is the sting, is removed. The spiritual death is removed now, and life comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. People start realizing now and start seeing God. I'm going to show you in a moment from 2 Chronicles in a moment what I'm saying. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I hope that is making faith and you're bringing in understanding what I'm saying. In Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death came as a result of what? Sin. So sin came in and opened a door. Come on, death. You see that? Sin was the door opener. Come on, death, come on. Now Adam is in this state, you can come in. But before then, they could not die. They could not die. Many believers don't know that, actually, if Jesus could have chosen to sin, it was possible for him to sin. Is that clear, what I've just said? Yeah, because if it wasn't so, then the temptations are fake. But remember, God is just. God had to be just to himself, just to man, just to the devil. Not you. Had to be just to the devil. So everything that he did, if you have law in your thinking, everything, every transaction was a legal transaction. There was no injustice in God until the Supreme Court of the universe was satisfied by what was done by his son. Then it was possible for him to be raised from the dead. Before then, he could not be raised from the dead. So your redemption is fully paid. Legally defeated the devil, and it was as if you are the one defeating the devil. So the sin, death is through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now what happens then when you start thinking this manner, talking about death through sin? And then he says the strength of sin is what? Is the law. Listen. And he says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When you know how to enter into his presence, first the consciousness of sin is removed. And secondly, we start realizing our liberties in Christ. And listen, we are way above the law because love is stronger and greater than any law. The Ten Commandments are wonderful. Definitely. It's the Word of God. But listen to this. all of them are hinged on love. If one knows how to love, then they will not break any of those commandments because they are living in a high law, the realm of God, because God is love himself. Is that comprehensible? So then, we start going to the roots of issues, which is sin, because we see through his eyes. We are consecrated to him until the altars of wickedness. I'm using that word again because the Lord gave it to us on, is it on Friday, the altars. And we are consecrated to him. And I told you, I don't like using it. You Kenyans have been using it a lot. Not you? All right. Well, some of you Kenyans have been using it a lot. Not all of us. The altar is the one that you say, Mother Bow. Okay, Mother Bow, ya babu yako ndio nakufuata. Naona madhabahu ya babu yako ndio nakufuata. You've heard people say that and it's just misused. And sometimes in Christendom we can have so many cliches and they have no power. But I remember kneeling here and the Lord said this, and I want you to call my fire so in this area so that you can burn the altars of wickedness. Now look at this then. We are consecrated to him until the altars of wickedness are demolished in us and around us. That is actually true worship. Let's go to our prayer and fasting guide. Back to our prayer and fasting guide. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. I thought, ladies, you are going to say, sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah to the Lord. Those of you who are born recently, you don't know that song. Do you know it, Dan? Oh, you know that, okay. You're not as young as I thought. No, it doesn't matter, really. It's just knowing, just wanting to know more. Look at the page 2 where it begins about consecrate. Now, the last paragraph, I think, let me see your prayer and fasting guide over here. Yeah, it is. The last paragraph of first page begins with saying this, that it is with this in mind that we start the year with prayer and fasting. We want God's influence in everything we are involved in. These are some of the keys I encourage you to be aware of as you begin this fasting period. One is consecrate your life fully to God. That is, cleanse your lives from anything that is a hindrance to your service to God. I like this statement. The deeper the consecration and commitment to the Lord, the clearer we'll be able to see God's purposes. Are you seeing that? The deeper the consecration and commitment to the Lord, the clearer we'll be able to see God's purposes. In essence, so to speak, as because of what we've been, in the context of what we have been looking at, is this, that the deeper the consecration and commitment to the Lord removes veils. Removes the veil. And then you are able to see what? Clearer God's will and God's purposes in anything that you are doing. You see, actually, if you look at this from the scriptures that we've read about Joseph operated in a higher realm. Or he had a higher realm of existence because he knew God. They were carnal brothers. Those brothers were carnal. Reuben was so carnal until the father cursed him. You know, they were carnal brothers. Remember, I'm forgetting, these two brothers went killed. Their sister had been raped. And then they came the time of negotiations for dowry. What do you call it? He says they call it Rashio. So there was a time of that dowry, you know, negotiations. And then they told the man, the sons of Hamor, and told them, no problem. What we need to do, we cannot have our girl, Dina or Dinah, call her Dina here in Kenya. that to be married by an uncircumcised person. So let's do this. Go ahead and circumcise, and then all the men, and then we'll get into an agreement. Then you'll marry our daughter. Fine. They all went and circumcised. And when they were, I don't know, the second, third of that circumcision, men know what I'm talking about. Then those brothers went down and killed all the men. Jacob, when he was coming to the end of his life, he cursed that anger that they killed in the time of peace. It was actual deception. They deceived the people. Can you imagine all the men circumcised, and that's the time now the neighbors, the enemies are coming to attack? What will women do? Do you read the scriptures? What, you're looking at me as if you've never read that in the scripture. Those things are amazing. My point is this. These brothers were carnal. Joseph lived in a high realm. In fact, the Bible says even in all that, God was with him. That he entered into He didn't enter into Potiphar's wife. He refused. Into Potiphar's house, and God was with him. God was with him in all that. Listen, because of his consecration and commitment, even in the midst of that, he was able to see God's purposes. You thought you sold me, but God brought me here to preserve the posterity. Is that amazing? Are you seeing there's nothing that you've gone through that God hasn't made a way for you to rejoice and turn these things around? All you want to do is consecrate yourself to him. So that the second thing is give your life to the word, prayer, and being led by the Holy Spirit. A life of the word and prayer gives us authority over every work of the enemy. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon scorpions and serpents and scorpions, and of all the work of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you. That's Luke 10:19. But look at this. It gives us authority over the work of the enemy. We will be able to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit and effectively carry out his assignments in our lives. And the third one is walk in love, serving God in sincerity and truth. There are higher levels of serving God. They take great commitment to display that spirit of excellence. In whatever capacity, we must make sure that we are serving the Lord. Joshua tells the children of Israel, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river of Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now, having said that, let's go quickly to 2 Chronicles 34. It came up on Wednesday. We're here for prayer. I want us to see how the type and the shadow that was of the old covenant of Josiah, how he brought in true worship. You ready for it? Josiah is an interesting man. In fact, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Any 8 year old over here? Who's 8 year old? Huh? Just lift up your hands if you're 8 year old. It's you. Is he 8? Moses 8? Huh? Turning 8. You are 8. Are you 8? Yes, it's Emily. Okay. Can you imagine they became king at your age? Josiah became a king in your age. That's why you need to be going around in your house saying, I'm a king. The moment you know on your 8th birthday, say, I'm a king. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Look at this, verse 3. For the 8th year of his reign, how old was he? 16. Any 16-year-old here? Ah, no, 16-year-old. I'm all alone. No, I'm not 16. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Oh, that's good. How do you want that? He began to seek. David, are you seeing that? Are you looking at the scripture? He began to seek the Lord when he was only what? 16. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So that was how old was he? 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Now he began, it was a process. Are you seeing that? Remember, there had been so much idolatry before. So he's coming in as a king and he starts seeking God. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars. Can you imagine a 20-year-old? He said, you break that. You break that. An old man comes and, oh, I've had that for many years. I'm saying, I am the king. You break it. No, I lived even before your grandfather. Break it. That takes authority. Where is that boldness coming from? The presence of God. Because there's a seeker of God. Now look at this then. Which above them he cut down, and the wooden images and carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Eat your own thing even in your grave. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. By the way, that was a prophecy. I don't have time to go into it. It's so wonderful. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, all around with axes. So he's an axe-bearing king. When he had broken down the altars, are you seeing that, verse 7? When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see this. The word of the Lord was there. The law of Moses, it's the Holy Scriptures, was there. All that time, it was all there. But listen, when people don't turn to the Lord, though the word even is available and is being spoken, it's never a revelation. Seeking God is what brings the word of God to life, or not, alive in your life. Is that clear? Now look at this, so that I may explain this. In the 18th year of his reign, how old is he now? Huh? You all got lost? Did you do maths in school? 26. Now he's 26. When he purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So then, he did that. And then in verse 10, then they put it in the hand of the foremen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. So he wants now repairing and restoring the house of God. They gave it to craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed because they had been worshipping Baals. And the men did the work faithfully. Then all those men were so faithful. But let's go to verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Listen to this. When people don't seek the Lord, they become broke. Even his house. That's why you hear people give. Toa. You realize as we don't do those things to you. Toa. Toa. Toa and do good. Toa. You know, until it's just insisting on giving. We give you the word. Listen. The cure for stinginess is coming into God's presence, and you start realizing how generous God is, and you start giving out generously like him. Oh, I thought you were going to shout. Oh, sorry. You shouted about that one. You jumped around. You spin. But you know, you're a silent listener in the house. But the house of the Lord become broke. When you see poverty in the church, in the body of Christ, you should know that there's so many aspects to it. And I can't say that's the only one. But actually, it's lack of it is seeking the Lord. And many times people are seeking more of the worldly things than they are seeking God. And that's why they become broke, because the principle has never changed. Seek ye first the kingdom. All right? So then in that verse 14, they found the law given by Moses. Can you imagine, for 18 years he had been there, the law had not been found. But this time, because his heart has turned to the Lord and removed all kind of idolatry, the altars, now the word becomes alive. It is found. You thought, do you think this was a coincidence? No, not at all. Listen, if he hadn't been seeking the Lord, this book would not have been found, because this was a divine leading. Okay. So then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money they have found in the house of the Lord and have delivered into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then verse 18, then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now look at this, verse 19. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his cloth. What is that? In repentance. He hit so hard that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Isaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. The book had always been there. Do you want to start looking at your Bible and the scriptures are like jumping out of those pages to your heart? Set your heart in order and start seeking the Lord diligently. And even you can, sometimes, I remember years ago, oh my goodness, God had called me into the ministry in 1997. And he spoke to me so clear, it was so good. I thought everything was going to change that night. Nothing changed in the natural. Things became so tough. I'm sleeping hungry. I have nothing. Then at some point in 1998, I remember towards the end of 1998, I said, Lord, if you've not called me into this city, I have a home to go to. I'm going back to my home, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And I went back there, and I built a small, muddy house. My dad helped me to put iron sheets, and a small one, and those who are there in those years, you know what a safari bed is, and I put a safari bed and a bed, under a mattress, and I started now seeking the Lord there. I remember, I don't know how many times, I held that Bible with the tears in my eyes, singing the song of Don Moen, be it unto me according to your word, according to your, I can stand secure. And then, with tears in my eyes, it's like I knew there was a solution, everything in my life from that book. And sure enough, by the time I was getting to 1999, I'm telling you, I would read the scriptures alone in the book and in the room, and I'm excited. I'm jumping around. For the first time, I read the scriptures for 2.5-3 hours. I'm reading one scripture after another. It's so alive. I'm shouting all through revelation after revelation. I knew my life had changed, and the Lord spoke to me, go back to Nairobi. I came back taller. I don't know if you believe that. My heart became that way. And God started speaking to me, and it's never stopped. Give me reading the scriptures and enjoying the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? It can be there, and then, you know, sometimes people can look and say, man, he's reading the scriptures, he's just excited for what? Hiyo neno tu. Kama ingekuwa ni ugali, ingekuwa excited. But look at this. So the word had been there. So long of it and short of it, want us to go to pray. So they were sent to a prophetess called Hulda, the prophet, in verse 22, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem, and they spoke to her in that effect. Then she answered them. Oh, I love this one. Look at verse 23. She answered them. Can you imagine that prophetess? She's called who? Hulda. It says, she answered and said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you've heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Humility just attracts God. Is that amazing? Go to the next scripture over there, please. Shall gather to you, O fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which shall bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. That in a generation, listen this, church, in a generation, people who seek God, who humble themselves and seek the purposes of God, can stop the will of the enemy in that generation, and that which was meant for their destruction can be postponed until and when they have left the earth. Their presence suspends judgment. I don't know if you heard that. Their presence suspends judgment. When judgment is about to happen, but there are people who humble themselves before God and their hearts are contrite before him, he says, I will not do this because of your humility. I suspend it. Even if you are going to live for the next 7 years, you live. But as long as you are alive, this will not happen. When you die, this will come. But don't you think that if another generation rises up and catches that same spirit, God also suspends that. Listen, because God is not a God of destruction. The devil is the God of destruction with a small g, but not God. God is a giver of life. He wants his people to enjoy life. Finally, Isaiah 57, verse 17, please. Verse 15. I want you to say this. Look at this, church. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Where is that high and lofty? Where is that high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy? I dwell in the high and holy place. Where is that? That's his presence is high and holy. He says, but look at this. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. I don't want to be alone. If someone wants to come to me, I want them to have this. I dwell with those who have a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what the king Josiah did, and he brought he brought that Judah into true worship. I want us to humble ourselves before the Lord this evening. And I'm not talking about self-pity is what I'm looking for. I'm not talking about, you know, God, we are dirty things all here. Oh, God, we nothing and nothing before you in your eyes. I'm not talking about that. That's not humility. That's ignorance. God, we humble ourselves. We take your word. You've said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that is not pleasing to you, those altars of wickedness. And Lord, we take our stand even in this area. All the churches in this area. Remember in that Second Chronicles chapter 7, let's go back there. Did you see that? Isn't that amazing? Will you please read that? I ask you, by the way, this past Wednesday, to go read that Second Chronicles 34. I hope you did that. I'll not ask for the show of hands, because some of you have started looking down. I ask how people miss out the instructions of the Lord. Because that was powerful. And then the Lord gave an instruction. Then you forgot. Now look at this Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now look at this. We're talking about in that Isaiah 57 verse 15. He says that he dwells with those who are humble and of a contrite spirit. Where is that? That's in God's presence. And what is the desire of God? To have people abiding in his presence. And what is the desire of God? For us to pray from his presence. Are you seeing that? For us to pray from his presence. Remember, I'm talking about praying from his presence. Then humility and repentance of our sins and confession of our sins and turning away from our sins and repenting also. Repenting on behalf of all the churches around here also. Remember, it says, if my people, who are those people? This is the church. If my people who are called by my name, hey, the world doesn't know anything about God now. But we've been called in his name. So what about this area? We're repenting of the sins of the people of God all around here. And he says this, and humble, if my people are called by my name, and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's what Josiah was doing, actually. Then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. We want this area of garden estate, of Dome, of High Ridge, Ridgeways and all this, Marurui, all these surrounding areas to be healed by God. We want the healing of God. We want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, I dwell in high and lofty, the high and lofty one. I dwell in that holy place and I dwell with the ones who have a contrite spirit, a humble and a contrite spirit. And we've gathered here this evening. I hope you are watching us also. You've gathered with us. You ready for his presence? So I want us to humble ourselves before him. Our own, but of the church around here. He said, but you should be praying for the whole nation. Hey, begin in Jerusalem. Not going, oh, Father China, oh, Father all the Houthis, whatever you call them. Strike them, Lord. No, I'm not going to pray those things. Lord, deal with Iran. I don't know about that. Let's start from Jerusalem. We'll go later on to Iran. Probably next week we may go to Iran. You ready? Please stand up on your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. If my people who are called by my name. These are God's people. We are called by his name. Let's lift up our hands, please, and as we humble ourselves before him, how wonderful he is. He loves us. He loves us. Father, we lift our hands to you. As we lift our hearts to you. As we humble ourselves before you, Father. You've said if any one of us says that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us by saying so. But then you said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, as a church right here, as members of Victory Faith Church, all of us, Father, And even as their pastor, I repent of our sins. We humble ourselves and repent of our sins. Every sin, Father. Every work of the flesh. The lust of eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. We repent of our sins. Father, we want your presence. We want you to inhabit us. You who is holy. We ask you, Father, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the church around here. Father, we've seen the works of the enemy manifesting here. It's because of the infectiveness of us, members of the body of Christ in this area. Or else there will not be any crime around here. There will not be innocent lives that are be lost. There's been innocent blood that has been shed all around here, Father. We repent of those sins, Father. Even of murder. Everything, Father, that is in violation of you. That feeds the altars of the devil. That sacrifices the on the altars of the enemy. We repent of this, Father. We repent because your word says, for there comes a time that judgment will begin in the house of God. We repent, Father. We judge ourselves of sin. We judge ourselves of every violation of the kingdom of God. We judge ourselves of everything, Father, that has removed us from your presence. We judge sin in our lives. We judge the missing of the mark in our lives, Father. And we call upon the name of the Lord this evening. And Father, because you have made a way for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we come into your presence with such humility. We come into your presence with a repentant heart. We come into your presence with a contrite spirit. We ask you, Father, for the precious blood. As it cleanses us, as it cleanses the church around this area, as it cleanses every member of the church in this area, Father, every member of the body of Christ in this area, this surrounding area, Father, we are asking you for your mercy. And we humble ourselves, Father. Thank you for helping us this evening. Mengeste bro, mengeste dada. Grace, restem, brende mangre, sedeke, standande maha. Sobro mengerede bakasereste brende mangayanda. Do seresta. Oh, senamaya. Thank you, Father. Oh, koshe de basa. I can tell there's much more work to be done. I can tell that in my spirit. I'm going to share with you some things that I've received from the Word of God. And then I encourage you to take them, and as many as of you can wake up also tomorrow morning and Sunday, early that 3 to 5 a.m. I want you to use this as a weapon, and repentance is a weapon. Repentance is a weapon. It's a weapon against the devil, and repentant heart is a weapon of the enemy against us. Let's go to John 3:31. I kept hearing this, a false gospel. False gospel. Remember, we are doing what? We're repenting and humbling ourselves. False gospel. Or Apostle Paul calls it, if any one of you preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So look at this. I want you to see. Let's have it from the Amplified. They're both Amplified, but let's start from the first Amplified. Listen to this. Jesus said this. He who comes from heaven above. Oh, okay. In that false gospel is idolatry. I'll explain something from the scriptures. It's idolatry. That you find people are busy in earthly things. and they think of earthly things, they talk of earthly things, and as if being born again is to possess earthly things. We have an eternal kingdom. I'm not against any earthly thing. We know the principle in Matthew 6:33, and sometimes it's been thought in the Christendom as if having material things is spirituality. Not necessarily. Because the devil also gives his own people. Priority is the kingdom. And even, it talks about the end times, that even people will heap up preachers who will speak to them according to their itching ears. What they want to hear and not hear the true gospel. Look at the gospel according to Jesus, and we'll see it also in the revelation of Apostle Paul. He says this, he who comes from above, he who comes from heaven above, is above all others. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks about things of the earth. His viewpoint and experience are earthly. He who comes from heaven is above all. If you find all the time the preaching is earthly things, all the time, there's no kingdom associated with the kingdom, there's a problem there. We must change our viewpoint. We must change our position so that from the kingdom of God, the realm of God, we can see the earth. I hope that that says something to you. Look at the other amplified version. It says, you come from above heaven, is far above all others. We've been raised together with Christ. We've been set high above. That from there we ought to be doing our warfare. And viewing, looking at the spiritual warfare from that perspective. Listen to this. Apostle Paul says this, all that I've gained has become refuse for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of the gospel. He says, this who comes from above, heaven is far above all others. He who comes from the earth belongs to the earth and talks the language of the earth. His words are from earthly standpoint. He who comes from above is far above all others, far superior to all others in prominence and in excellence. Remember, I was telling you in that prayer guide, there are high levels of operation. We must be heavenly minded. We must wage our warfare from that perspective of heaven. Look at this in Philippians chapter 3, 18 to 20. You can put it there from the other amplified version, but I'm reading first from the New King James Version. It says, for many walk of whom, 3, 18 to 20, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then it says, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. From that citizenship which is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the Amplified. They are the Amplified. For there are many of whom have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, who live as enemies of the cross, rejecting and opposing his way of salvation. And he says this, whose fate is the destruction, whose God is their belly, their worldly appetite. Is that in the church? Yes. Their worldly appetite, their sensuality, their vanity. And all think about what King Solomon wrote about vanity. Vanity, vanity, vanity. And then he says this, and whose glory is in their shame, who focus their mind on earthly and temporal things. That's idolatry. That's the first part of it. Let me see if I can read some things here, then we want them. In 1 Corinthians, in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 8, the New King James Version. Let's start from verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see that? Apostle Paul calls it a different gospel. A different gospel is earthly. They don't focus on God. It's earthly. I have no problem with prosperity. You understand that? But if that's our focus, then we are off. We need to focus on God. And this says this, which is not other, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So we are going to ask God to forgive us for the perversion of the gospel of Christ in this area. The perversion of the gospel of Christ in church, which now comes into idolatry. And then he says, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Why is that so? The true gospel comes from revelation. Apostle Paul says in Galatians earlier on, he says, I was not taught by man. Look at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. If it was according to man, it could have been earthly. But he says this, for I neither received it from man. That means I didn't receive it by flesh and blood. Remember that Matthew 16 about when Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. For I received it not from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation is what we saw there in John 3:31. We receive revelation from God, and we speak from that realm of revelation to the earth. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians 1:9, I already said that. Is that what I said? Yeah. Do you have anything, Miss Ruth, to pray? Because I have a bit to pray. Do you have anything? I want to lead the church. Okay, let me do then. Can we lift our hands to the Lord? Will you please join with me in this? Father, we humble ourselves as members of the body of Christ in this area. In Garden Estate, in Dome, in Ridgeways, in these whole surrounding areas, we repent, Father, of idolatry. That we have spoken as if your kingdom is earthly, as if the gospel is earthly. The gospel is heavenly. You sent your son those glad tidings that even first they are heard by the shepherds. They saw the host of heavenly hosts coming and speaking of glad tidings. It's heavenly. It's the kingdom of God on earth, but your throne is in heaven. Therefore, Father, we ask you to forgive us of idolatry. Cleanse us, the church, of idolatry, of sins that lift up other things and not the true gospel, and lift up other things, earthly things, as if they come before you. Father, we ask you to forgive us. Cleanse us from false gospel, idolatry. Cleanse us, Father, from sensual speaking, soulish speaking, soulish prayers, soulish love, soulish gospel that does not have revelation from heaven. Father, forgive us for grieving the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Forgive us, Father, for being lazy to seek, lazy to hear from you, lazy to hear from heaven. Father, on behalf of all of us, I repent of all of us, pastors and apostles and all the fivefold ministers. I repent, Father, because of not seeking to hear from heaven, seeking to hear the voice of God, seeking to hear revelation from heaven, and speaking earthly things to the members of Christ, to the body of Christ. I'm asking you, Father, for forgiveness. I'm asking you, Father, and I humble myself before you. We humble ourselves before you, Father, to repent of our sins, to repent every form of idolatry. And our Lord, we ask you to do a work in our hearts that we may seek the kingdom, that we may seek your righteousness, that we may seek to know how to operate in the kingdom of God, that we may receive downloads of heaven. You said concerning the Holy Spirit, you said he will take all that belongs to you and he will show it to us. We are repenting, Father, for having not sought the Holy Spirit so that he may show us heavenly pattern. We repent of this, Father, that we have not sought the Holy Spirit. We've not sought you to listen to the Holy Spirit so that he may show us patterns of heaven. So that means we have walked in earthly patterns. We have done things earthly. We have done things carnally. We have done things according to the flesh and not according to revelation knowledge. Father, I'm asking you for forgiveness. I'm asking you that you may forgive us. I'm asking you that, Father, we may turn to you and remove this veil that has kept us earthly, that has kept us into the realm of the natural instead of the realm of the spirit. Father, we are asking you this night for the removal of the veil in our eyes. A veil that has covered this area in Dome, in Garden Estate, and of the churches, that has covered the churches around here. The veil be removed, Father. We ask you in the name of Jesus that this veil may be removed and that we may see. We may see heavenly realm. We may hear from heavenly realm. We may hear revelation knowledge. We may see the pattern of the kingdom of heaven. We may walk as people from above and not earthly people. Father, I'm asking you, Father, for even forgiveness. For every business, for every pursuit that has not been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Every business, every pursuit, every even formation of so-called a church that has not been perceived by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, Father, for your mercy. We draw upon the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The mercy of God upon this area. The mercy of God upon families in this area. The mercy of God upon businesses of believers around this area. The mercy of God upon the churches in this area. And Father, right now by the authority of your word, we speak to those altars of idolatry. We bring you down now. Every altar of idolatry. Every altar of idolatry, we bring you down now in the name of Jesus. Be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Father, we lift up altars. We build altars of true worship. We build altars of true worship, worshiping the only true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We build altars of true worship. Father, we are asking you for all over these churches around here that there may be true altars of worship, that there may be a great work awakening to your will and to your purposes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy this evening. We thank you for your grace this evening. We thank you for your goodness this evening. We thank you for your precious blood in this evening over this area and over our lives, Father. And Father, even as we gather here this Sunday, we humble ourselves and we want true worship. We want to honor you. We want to experience you. We want a heavenly revelation concerning your will and purposes for our lives. We want heavenly words. We want heavenly utterances. We want heavenly prayers. We want that it may be done in our midst, even as it is in heaven. And we give praise, Father, to you. We give glory to you. We give honor to you. We crown you as our King. We crown you as our Lord. We crown you as our true God. We crown you as the only one that we worship. We crown you as the only one that we adore. Not earthly things, not earthly things, but everything that you are and everything concerning the kingdom of God. And we give praise, Father, to you. In Jesus' name, amen.